This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
إن شاء الله. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى، خصوصا على سيد الرسل وخاتم الأنبياء وعلى آله الأزكياء وأصحابه الأتقياء. أما بعد، in this text الرسول المعلم شيخ عبد الفتاح أبو غدة رحمه الله تعالى has a section dedicated to a discussion from Imam Al-Mawardi rahimahullah ta'ala on what made Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam this phenomenal, amazing educator. So at the beginning of it, he said that there are four things that we need to study in a person to see their completion, how excellent they are. كمال الخلق وكمال الخلق وفضائل الأقوال وفضائل الأعمال. That person's excellence in their features, in their character, in their statements, and in their actions. In our previous class, we talked about the features of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, كمال الخلق. What was it about the presence of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that made him unique as an educator and teacher? Today we enter into the second part. وَأَمَّا الْوَجْهُ الثَّانِي فِي كَمَالِ خُلُقِهِ فَيَكُونُ بِسِتِّ خِصَالٍ. So there are six things that made the character of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam unique as a mentor and as an educator. One of the reasons why most people don't last long in this field of education and in mentorship is because it's exhausting and tiring. So much hard work goes into it. Ask a parent that after years and years of hard work, you begin to ask yourself that, do I even have the energy to continue this? I'm ready to tap out. So looking at the character of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and these very unique six aspects give us an insight to where the fuel came from for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to deal with the diverse human body that he interacted with. Everyone from all walks of life. When you deal with people from your community, people from your family, people from your school of thought, it's still somewhat easy because there are some ground rules that you can work off of. But when you're dealing with humanity at large, that gets difficult. And the only way that you can pull through is if genuinely your core is sound, your heart is pure, that you are sincere as a person. Otherwise, you will get burned out before you even know it. So here he lays out six traits of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. الخصلة الأولى, the first, رجاحة عقله وصحة وهمه وصدق فراسته. That Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was very intelligent. رجاحة عقله وصحة وهمه. When Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would plan something or if he would calculate an outcome, his assumption would generally be right. He had farsightedness. وَصِدْقُ فِرَاسَتِهِ, same thing here. When Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would look at something down the line, what will the outcome of this be? If we do this today, what will happen tomorrow and what will happen the day after? Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would be correct. Because a mentor, an educator, a parent, doesn't just plan for today, they plan for what's going to happen 10 years from now, 20 years from now, 30 years from now. So you may choose to concede in a battle knowing that the war is yours, that I'm going to have the outcome here. So it's about give and take. It's about patience today while hoping that something greater will manifest in the future. رَجَاحَةُ عَقْلِهِ وَصِحَّةُ وَهْمِهِ. That when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would give thought to something. Waham is that which comes to the heart when you ponder over something. That should I do this or not? Some people just have good intuition. They have a good idea that this will work or this won't work. They can tell you right from the get-go, this is a bad idea, you need to know this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inspires those hearts. So صِحَّةُ وَهْمِهِ صِحَّةُ مَا يَقَعُ فِي ذَهْنِهِ مِنَ الْخَوَاطِرِ تَقُولُ فِي اللُّغَةِ الْعَرَبِ وَهَمْتُ أَهِمُ وَهْمًا عَلَى وَزَنِ وَعَدَ يَعِدُ وَعَدًا إِذَا وَقَعَ الشَّيْءٍ فِي خَاطِرِكَ. When something occurs in the heart, you call that a waham. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's awham were correct. وَصِدْقُ فِرَاسَتِهِ. And likewise, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had farsightedness. وَقَدْ دَلَّ عَلَى وُفُورِ ذَلِكَ فِيهِ صِحَّةُ رَأْيِهِ وَصَوَابُ تَدْبِيرِهِ وَحُسْنُ تَأَلُّفِهِ أَنَّهُ مَا اسْتُغْفِلَ فِي مَكِيدِهِ وَلَا اسْتُعْجِزَ فِي شَدِيدَةٍ. ما استغفل في مكيدة ولا استعجز في شديدة. And how we know that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was intelligent and was far-sighted, and the thoughts that occurred to his heart while making decisions were accurate, is that nothing passed him and he was not fooled in any situation. It wasn't as if Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made a decision today and was like, oops, that was supposed to actually go in the fridge. That's not supposed to be room temperature. When Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would make a decision, what would happen is things would pan out accordingly. And sometimes things don't work out. It's not like life is linear. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did go to Taif. But it wasn't the fact that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam miscalculated things there. Rather, it was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaching the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam a lesson. So if you go back to the story of Taif and think of what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was trying to accomplish, what Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw in those people, the potential in those individuals, he was right along the way. However, the one thing for a person to accept the truth is tawadu and humbleness, and that lacked on their part. As for everything else that was needed for this to be a big da'wah trip, it was all correct. And that's what made Medina Munawwara amazing, that when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam arrived there, the people of Medina Munawwara were humble. So you can offer the best drink in the world, but if the receiver has their cup upside down, it's not your fault. You can't blame the person for that. That's their fault for holding the cup the wrong way. If they hold it the right way, they can then enjoy what's being served. بَلْ كَانَ يَلْحَظُ الْأَعْجَازَ فِي الْمَبَادِي فَيَكْشِفُ عُيُوبَهَا وَيَحُلُّ خُطُوبَهَا وَهَذَا لَا يَنْتَظِمُ إِلَّا بِأَصْدَقِ وَهْمٍ وَأَوْضَحِ حَزْمٍ. So in return, actually what happened is Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would see the weakness at the beginning. He would see the flaw before starting anything. He would see the traps and dangers at the beginning. So the common situation that we have specifically in the realm of parenting is parents will say, Sheikh, my child is not listening anymore. Or what do I do, that so-and-so thing occurred in our life. So people usually come to the imams when the glass is shattered, rather than taking initiative long before things occur. And this is what we're talking about here, that you look ahead of the game. You look ahead and think, what's going to happen next? It's kind of like a sports. For those of you who enjoy sports, you'll know that, you know, the best of the best actually plan the goal or the shot before the ball is even dribbled. They've already planned it all out. They have everything in mind that, you know, they've drilled it and they've given it thought, because the outcome really matters to them. There's a lot of money on the line here in sports. So the same with parenting and teaching, that there needs to be tadbir and planning, and you have to have that intelligence so you can see the outcome before it actually manifests. So when you arrive there, you aren't caught off guard. Okay. Al-khaslatu thaniya, the second trait. ثباته في الشدائد وهو مطلوب وصبره على البأساء والضراء وهو مكروب ومحروب ونفسه في اختلاف الأحوال ساكنة لا يخور في شديدة ولا يستكين لعظيمة وقد لقي بمكة من قريش ما يشيب النواصي ويهد الصياصي وهو مع الضعف يصابر الصبر المستعلي ويثبت ثبات المستولي.
So he says, the second trait is, so the first one, what was it again? Intelligence and farsightedness. The second thing, ثباته في الشدائد. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam didn't waver when things got tough. When the marriage gets tough, people say, I'm out, I'm bailing. When the business starts getting a little rough and, you know, the bills start coming in and now you have to balance your sheets out and make sure that everyone's getting paid and you're still profitable, there are those who crumble and they say, I'm done here, I can't do this anymore. When things get tough, they bail. ثَبَاتُهُ فِي الشَّدَائِدِ وَهُوَ مَطْلُوبٌ. So, وَهُوَ مَطْلُوبٌ means, he's making a reference here, that during the Hijrah, while the Quraysh were seeking Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and they were in attempt to take his life, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam still didn't waver. And this was a sign of his sincerity, and one can argue the greatest sign of his nubuwwah. The fact that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never wavered because that option wasn't on the table since he was under the command of wahi. Someone who's not under wahi could make a decision on their own and just decide, okay, we're done here, we're bailing, we're done. But for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, until a hukum from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't come, he remained firm and stayed on course. Therefore, the ulama, one thing they point out, they say the greatest sign of sincerity is istiqama, steadfastness. It's the greatest sign of it, that when you are told to do something or when you have a game plan in front of you, you stick it out. You keep going, you keep doing it again and again and again. ثباته في الشدائد وهو مطلوب وصبره على البأساء والضراء وهو مطلوب ومحروب. So no matter what the situation was, whether it was at ease or difficult, whether there was war or peace, whatever it was, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was composed. He didn't lose it. Think of it this way. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was not one who panicked. He wouldn't panic. And for a teacher, for a student, for a child, it's important for them to see that composure in their superior, in their senior. Because if you lose your composure, they will as well. So no matter how thick things got, you guys are all familiar with the situation of the Battle of Hunain. Because when the Muslims entered into the Battle of Hunain, they were quite convinced that victory would be theirs with ease. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, that's not what happened. The first part of the battle, the Muslims took, unfortunately, quite a beating. So people began to retreat. So while everyone was panicking and moving backwards, they see at the front, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is charging forward and he's saying, أَنَا النَّبِيُّ لَا كَذِبْ أَنَا ابْنُ عَبْدٍ مُطَّلِبْ. Charging forward with confidence and pride that I'm not one to cower. We're going to push forward. Similarly, the famous riwayah, where we studied this in Mishkat, that the Sahaba one time heard a loud sound outside Medina Munawwara. Maybe something like an earthquake or some thunder or some sort of eruption. So they gathered together to go and examine it. Maybe it took time to get people together. As they were going out, they saw Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam returning. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had already gone there and checked everything. And the riwayah actually says that the horse that he was riding, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Inna wajadnahu bahra. He said these words, that we found this horse like an ocean, meaning it was flowing. This horse was great. He praised the Sahabi for his horse that he had borrowed in one narration, and actually says that in that moment, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam rode that animal without a saddle on it. It was something that had to be done. He needed to go check immediately. Obviously, saddling the horse is the correct thing, the more safer thing, that seatbelt scenario. But he needed to go right away to see what was that noise. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went on that horse and he checked it. So like this, we have many examples of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam being patient no matter how difficult things got. Think of the early days of Makkah Mukarramah, when it seemed as if the story of Islam was going to end before it even started. I can't imagine what the Muslims must have been thinking the night after Sumayya radiallahu anha was martyred. That one of ours died for this. Do we really want to do this? Is this going to happen? Is this even worth it? I mean, think of the night for the Sahaba that night. What were they thinking? That this was a big loss. And then not too long later, Yasir radiallahu anha is martyred. And then Ahmad is continuously tortured. And the Sahaba are, you know, saying to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what now, what now, what now? So in all of this, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam doesn't waver or change one hukum. Rather, when passing by the family of Yasir, as they're being tortured, he said, Sabran ya ala Yasir fa inna mu'idakum al-jannah. Be patient, your abode will be paradise. Don't shy away from difficulty. That's not what we are, that's not who we are. We remain firm, strong, committed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, regardless of what happens. And it was that composure of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that gave the Sahaba confidence. This is how they learned to be courageous in the battlefield. This is how they learned to manage Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhu, an entire ummah, because they saw the confidence of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That no matter how many times the munafiqun backstabbed them in Medina Munawwara, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never broke his composure. Always calm, careful, thoughtful. لا يخور في شديدة ولا يستكين لعظيمة وقد لقي بمكة من قريش ما يشيب النواصي ويهد السياصي. Meaning what Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam encountered from the Quraysh was such that if a cannon of that size was shot at a fort, the fort would come breaking down. They were throwing that at Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That's what they were launching at him. Yet firm and strong. Even though, bear in mind, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was in no position of superiority. It's not like he had some big army behind him. One may say that politically he was in a place of weakness, yet the strongest political players of the time all folded in front of him because of his thabat. So tomorrow you're struggling with something in your own life, your own health, you're struggling with a student, you're struggling with a subject, you're struggling with your own child. Don't lose your composure, because when your child sees that you're rattled, they'll lose trust for you. They won't trust you anymore. They need to see strength in you. They need to see quwwa in you. الخصلة الثالثة, the third trait. زهده في الدنيا ويعراضه عنها. They saw that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam didn't have some ulterior motive, that he was trying to get something out of this. That Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was doing all this teaching and he was educating these people so one day he could become a king, or so he can live in a bungalow, or so he can have X, Y, and Z luxury. Now, to be clear, being paid for services is not a bad thing in Islam. But bear in mind that when you choose to live a life of simplicity and not bank off of your teaching, the students who see it find a lesson in it. Because when education becomes a pure business, you must understand that those who can't afford this business will fall between the cracks and they will be lost. That's what education, unfortunately, in the very liberal, progressive West has become. It's become exactly that, a big business. So those who can't afford it, those who can't afford to pay those taxes, they miss out on the opportunity of being educated on par with those who have access to those resources. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's policy was زُهْدُهُ فِي الدُّنْيَا وَيَعْرَاضُهُ عَنْهَا. That Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would not overly engage with worldly pleasures. وَقَنَاعَتُهُ بِالْبَلَاغِ مِنْهَا. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would be content with whatever little that he did have. فَلَمْ يَمِلْ إِلَىٰ نَظَارَتِهَا وَلَمْ يَلْهُ بِحَلَاوَتِهَا. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not incline towards the beauty of the world, neither was he distracted by its sweetness. وَقَدْ مَلَكَ مِنْ أَقْصَى الْحِجَازِ إِلَىٰ عِذَارِ الْعِرَاقِ. And along with this, Zuhd of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, like parallel to how simple he was, his rule went from the corner of the Hijaz all the way to the corner of Iraq. Right, so you're talking about thousands and Allahu alam, thousands and thousands of square miles that were all under his rule. Even then, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not lose his simplicity. وَمِنْ أَقْصَى الْيَمَنِ إِلَىٰ شَهْرِ الْعُمَّانِ until the coast. وَهُوَ أَزْهَدُ النَّاسِ فِي مَا يُقْتَنَى وَيُدَّخَرْ وَأَعْرَضُهُمْ عَمَّا يُسْتَفَادُ وَيُحْتَقَرْ. And therefore, you see, when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away, he says, لَمْ يُخَلِّفْ دَيْنًا وَلَا عَيْنًا. That when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam left his dunya, he didn't leave wealth behind, because that's not what he had gathered while he was alive. وَلَا دَيْنًا, and neither did Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam leave a debt behind. Sometimes a person lives beyond their means. That wasn't the case. Yes, it's true, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam borrowed money from people. This is in itself a manifestation. It's a testimony of his simplicity, that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would live and the expenses of his home were of so little that they would need to borrow money sometimes just to provide wheat for the household members. So But Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, before he passed away, as we learn from the riwayat, that he emphasized to his family members that while he is alive, all debts should be cleared. He repeatedly said this to Aisha radiallahu anha, that clear my debts, clear my debts. I don't want to leave the dunya with any debt. لَمْ يُخَلِّفْ عَيْنًا وَلَا دَيْنًا وَلَا حَفْرَ نَهْرًا وَلَا شَيِّدَ قَصْرًا. Similarly, Rasulullah sallallahu had no private river that passed by his home. He could have had that done. Kings and rulers of the world do that for their luxury. وَلَا شَيِّدَ قَصْرًا. Neither did Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam build out some big palace that he would live in. You go to the Middle East today and you find people that are struggling to live through a single day. And I mentioned the Middle East example because many of those countries are run by Muslim governments, right? So you would hope that there are some Islamic ethics that pour into the management. But the situation is such that people are struggling to pay their bills while new palaces are being built. There's a new palace. I was once in Jeddah, and one of the cab driver pointed out that that palace is on the water. Like, how wasteful are human beings and how lost are we that just to flex now, instead of building palaces on land, we decided to start building them on water. That half of this palace is under the water, half of it's above the water, that's what makes it unique. وَلَا حَوْنَ وَلَا قُوَةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ وَلَمْ يُوَرِّثْ وَلَدَهُ وَأَهْلَهُ مَتَاعًا وَلَا مَالًا لِيَصْرِفَهُمْ عَنِ الرَّغْبَةِ فِي الدُّنْيَا كَمَا صَرَفَ نَفْسَهُ عَنْهَا. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not leave wealth behind for his family so they can continue the same legacy that he had. A legacy of sacrifice and simplicity. فَيَكُونُ عَلَى مِثْلِ حَالِهِ فِي الزُّهْدِ فِيهَا وَحَقِيقٌ بِمَنْ كَانَ فِي الدُّنْيَا بِهَذِهِ الزَّهَادَةِ حَتَّى اِجْتَذَبَ أَصْحَابَهُ إِلَيْهَا أَلَّا يُتَّهَمَ بِطَلَبِهَا وَيَكْذِبَ عَلَى اللَّهِ فِي الدِّعَاءِ الْآخِرَةِ بِهَا وَيَقْنَعَ فِي الْآجِلِ وَقَدْ صُلِبَ الْآجِلِ بِالْمَيْسُورِ النَّزَرِ وَرَضِيَ بِالْعَيْشِ الْكَدْرِ. Nazar means like something of little to no value. And qadr is to be in a very muddy, simple state. So what he's saying here is that, so the reality is that someone who lives their life by this standard of simplicity, until the point that his companions were also inclined to him and this style of life, they understood the value in it. They saw what simplicity brought to humanity and what it did for people. A person of this standard would never be accused. لا يتهم بطلبها. He would not be accused of being worldly and greedy, because his actions spoke louder than any accusation could ever be made. ويكذب على الله في الدعاء الآخرة بها. And so that someone can claim that he lied in revelation just so he can have more dunya. He made things up so he can acquire more wealth. None of these claims would ever stand because his, they say, لسان الحال أفصح من لسان المقال. Simply put, actions speak louder than words. Right? Actions speak louder than words. وَقَدْ صُلِبَ الْآجِلُ بِالْمَيْسُورِ النَّزَرِ وَرَضِيَ بِالْعَيْشِ الْكَدْرِ. So that's the third thing. So what was the first one again? Intelligence. Number two? What was the second one? Forbearance and patience. So the first one was intelligence and forbearance. Intelligence and farsightedness. Number two was? His forbearance in times of difficulty. And number three?
No ulterior motives.
Yeah, no ulterior motive, simplicity. That's who Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is. A simple person. Al-khaslatu rabi'ah. The fourth one. تَوَاضُعُهُ لِلنَّاسِ وَهُمْ أَتْبَعُ. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was a humble person. So the previous one, his simplicity, this one, he was humble. He didn't carry himself in an arrogant way. As a teacher, you may choose to do that, that you're just constantly flexing. I'm this intelligent, I read this and I do that and I do this and I do that. Too much flexing isn't good. Being humble is important. That I won't come to your home unless there is biryani there. That's not good. تَوَاضُعُ لِلنَّاسِ. That you are humble in front of people. When Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was invited to someone's home, he went. He would sit on the ground. He would eat what was presented. There was no posh or extravagant elegance that accompanied who he was. تَوَاضُعُهُ لِلنَّاسِ وَهُمْ أَتْبَعُ. Even though in reality, the companions were his followers. So if anyone did want to establish dominance or a little bit of flexing, you would do it to those who are your followers, right? But no, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was hadir to them. He was present. He was available to them. وَخَفْضُ جَنَاحِهِ لَهُمْ وَهُوَ مُطَاعٌ. Even though he would lower himself in humbleness, even though he was the one that was to be followed. He was muta. They were muti. They were the ones that were following. He was the one that was followed. Yet he was humble in front of them. So as a parent, you can either choose to flex, or as a teacher, or you can just humble yourself and understand that you can get what you want through different paths. Don't always search for the shortest one. Look for the most effective one. The more effective one usually is longer. It takes more time, more conversations, less shouting, less screaming. But you get greater results from there. Shouting, screaming, quick results. Right away they'll stand up, stiff and firm. However, that obedience is a result of fear, and they will phase out of that. Your dominance will dwindle. يَمْشِي فِي الْأَسْوَاقِ يَجْلِسُ عَلَى الْتُرَابِ يَمْتَزِرُ بِأَصْحَابِهِ وَجُلَسَائِهِ. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was one of the people. You found him in the markets. You don't find the leaders of the world walking around in Walmart. Just the thought of a king walking in Walmart would make some of us laugh. Like, imagine that. Imagine Warren Buffett at McDonald's, which he does go to, by the way, weirdly enough. Maybe that's a little tawadu there. He's a McDonald's guy, right? Yeah, he's always professed his love for McDonald's. But anyway, so, you know, usually you don't expect that, though. That's like it's not a normal thing. You don't expect someone of, you know, of high status and rank to be just where the peasants are. With Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that wasn't the case. In reality, that was a part of his humbleness. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَيَمْشِي فِي الْأَسْوَاقِ. That he, but when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was in the market, this is interesting. He was in the market where people were. He would go there for shopping and interacting and so on, just as other people would go. But he didn't become one of them in the market. What I mean by that is people in the market were generally very rough, harsh language, very loud, shouting and taking oaths that were not substantiated, and they would use foul language. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, no matter where he was, he maintained his dignity. His taqwa was there with him. His dhikr was there with him. Therefore, we have that riwayah in Tirmidhi where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that when a person goes to the market and reads the following dua, Allah will give them 1,000,000 hasanat. 1,000,000, 6 zeros, that's a million right there. What is the dua? La ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lah, lahul mulk wa lahul hamd yuhyi wa yumeet, wa huwa hayyun la yamut biyadihi al-khayr, wa huwa ala kulli shay'in qadir. A beautiful dua to read specifically if you're doing some online shopping. Right. Get some reward. You're in the markets. Why not benefit from it? So يمشي في الأسواق يجلس على التراب. It's not as if Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would only sit if a throne was placed, or if there was a fancy cushion or some, you know, elegant chair. يجلس على التراب. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would take a seat on the soil. You know, when the moment presented itself. We all know in Masjid al-Nabawi, there was no carpet there. They would do sajda on the soil. Therefore, the Sahabi asked, O Messenger of Allah, when I do sajda, sometimes the sharp stones poke me in my forehead, so can I move them? You guys know that narration? Can I move the stones? So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, move them once, but not twice. Therefore, the jurists deduce from here that simple and basic calm movements in salah will not invalidate the prayer. Excessive movements will invalidate the prayer, what we call khafi and jari sort of stuff, you know? Amal kathir and qaleel. So from here as well, we learn the simplicity of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If a person were to walk inside the house of the Prophet of Allah and just take a look at the furniture, there are people that have actually created mock-ups based off of the narrations of what the house of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam actually looked like in terms of furniture, bedding, dimensions, and so on. Have you guys ever seen it? It's beautiful. I was once in Medina Munawwara, and they had actually a built-out model in the museum. And when I saw it, Khuda gawahe, when I saw it, tears came out. Because I'm not kidding you, you know, I felt like my garage was more elegant. Elegant's not the right word. I felt like my garage was more luxurious. That was 100% more elegant. That simplicity was more elegant. But I felt like there was more luxury in my garage. We have more luxury in our toilets, in our closets. But there was such simplicity. If you search online, you might see an image of this, what the house of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam looked like. وَيَمْتَزِجُ بِأَصْحَابِهِ وَجُلَسَائِهِ. So when Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam was with them, he was mixed into them. They were all together. It's not like he walked on one side of the road and they walked on the other side, or he was sitting on a platform while they were carrying him. He was يَمْتَزِجُ مَا أَصْحَابِهِ وَجُلَسَائِهِ. He just mixed into them. فَلَا يَتَمَيَّزُ عَنْهُمْ إِلَّا بِإِطْرَاطِهِ وَحَيَائِهِ فَصَارَ بِالتَّوَاضُعِ مُمَيِّزًا وَبِالتَّذَلُّلِ مُتَعَزِّزًا. So the only way you would know who Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was, he mixed into people in such beauty, the way you would know him was that his humility was more than the others. بِإِطْرَاطِهِ وَحَيَائِهِ, and his modesty. فَصَارَ بِالتَّوَاضُعِ مُمَيِّزًا. So what made him unique wasn't a ring or a crown, it was his humility that made him unique. وَبِالتَّذَلُّلِ مُتَعَزِّزًا, and it was that humbleness that gave him honor in lowering yourself. وَلَقَدْ دَخَلَ عَلَيْهِ بَعْضُ الْأَعْرَابِ فَارْتَعَ مِنْ هَيْبَتِهِ فَقَالَ لَهُ خَفِّضْ عَلَيْكَ إِنَّمَا أَنَا ابْنُ إِمْرَأَةٍ كَانَتْ تَأْكُلُ الْقَدِيدَ بِمَكَّةَ. So once a Bedouin came to visit Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and when he saw Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was struck by awe. In that moment, he was caught off guard of the greatness of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We talked about the Ru'ab earlier in our previous class. So when Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw him, if I may say, starstruck. قَالَ لَهُ خَفِّضْ عَلَيْكَ. What did he say? Relax. It's okay. Take it easy. خَفِّضْ عَلَيْكَ. Take it easy on yourself. Sakin. Calm down. And then to make it easier for him, because this guy's looking at the Nabi of Allah. I mean, his reaction was very appropriate. Very appropriate. I mean, imagine you're standing in front of the greatest of all mankind, the most beloved to Allah. I mean, the average human being would fall unconscious. Their knees would buckle and they'd fall on their face. And the greatness of the person they were standing in front of. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam jumps in to rescue him from himself. That guy is going to fall on himself, so Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam comes in to rescue him. So he says, خَفِّضْ عَلَيْكَ. It's okay. إِنَّمَا أَنَا إِبْنُ إِمْرَأَةٍ كَانَتْ تَأْكُلُ الْقَدِيدَ بِمَكَّةَ. I am the son of a lady who would eat dried meat in Makkah Mukarramah. You're the son of a lady, I am a son of a lady. We're both children of women, right? Now one thing Allama Qastalani rahmatullahi alayhi points out here is that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, he says, إِنَّمَا أَنَا إِبْنُ إِمْرَأَةٍ. Oh, sorry, one moment. نَسَبَ نَفْسَهُ إِلَى الْمَرْأَةِ وَلَمْ يَقُلْ أَنَا ابْنُ الرَّجُلِ. So Allama Qastalani rahmatullahi alayhi, in his Mawahib al-Dunya, he points out here that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam specifically said, I am the son of my mother or of a lady and not that of a man, even though they are both truthful statements. Why is it that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam emphasized this and not that? زِيَادَةً فِي شِدَّةِ التَّوَاضُعُ وَتَسْكِينِ الرَّعُ. He said this to help that guy calm down even more. Because, you know, in Arabs, they would invoke their father's names to establish superiority. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam didn't go that route because his family was a prestigious family. He was from Quraysh. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam avoided that. Rather, in return, he said, I am the son of a simple lady, right? أَنَا مِنْ إِمْرَاتِنَا. Some scholars also say that reason why he said his mother is because he only lived under his mother. His father had passed away. So he witnessed his mother's simplicity and her humbleness, and therefore the rest of the statement تأكل القديد بمكة. قديد refers to dried meat like jerky. This is something that generally poor people eat. And the reason is because they don't have access to fresh meat around the clock. So when they slaughter an animal, they dry the meat, salt it up, spice it, and then they slowly eat it over the year or whenever is necessary. These days, beef jerky is a snack. You pick it up and eat it. I went to Detroit this last weekend and I was at a gas station and they had halal beef jerky at the gas station. Detroit is in its own world, man. They're in their own world. They have like halal everything there. There was a fridge the guy had, a small fridge with ready-to-go mini car cup hookahs. I'd never seen this before. It was literally like, you know, those big gulp cups you get? You seen those big 7-Eleven cups? It was one of those, and he basically jimmied the whole thing and made a whole contraption out of it, and it was sitting in the... You know what I'm talking about, Halima? I'm not going to say anything else. Alhamdulillah, your voice did not get caught on the mic. You got family in Detroit, right? No? Oh, you did. Okay. When I saw that, I thought to myself, what is going on here? Right? It was fascinating. Nonetheless, okay, where were we? So he says, أَنَا مِنْ إِمْرَأَةٍ كَانَتْ تَأْكُلُ الْقَدِيدَ بِمَكَّةَ So Allah مَقَصْتَلَانِ رَحْمَةُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ And he says that, إِنَّمَا أَنَا ابن امرأة مسكينة تأكل المفضول الأكل فكيف تخاف عنه Therefore, it's as if Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم saying, my mother used to eat inferior food, so why are you afraid of me? We're all the same. تواضعه the humbleness of Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم وهذا من شرف أخلاقه وكريم شيمه فهي غزيرة فطر عليها وجبلة طبع بها لَمْ تَنْدُرْ فَتُعَدْ وَلَمْ تُحْصَرْ فَتُحَدْ Beautiful. So he says the character of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was abundantly present in his life and he was almost built on this fabric. It's not as if, he said, لَمْ تَنْدُرْ فَتُعَدْ It's not as if, تَنْدُرْ is nadir. It's not as if Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's character was rare. لَمْ تَنْدُرْ It wasn't rare that he had moments of good character. Fatu'ad, so a person can start counting them that, oh, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam smiled 5 times. Or he was generous 3 times. Like some friends may say, you know, tell us about this person's generosity. And they'll say, yeah, he bought me pizza once. Nadir. Fatu'ad. So he says, لَمْ تَنْدُرْ فَتُعَدْ Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's generosity could not be encountered because you couldn't count it. Why? It could be encountered. You couldn't count it. Why is that? Because it wasn't rare, it was abundant. وَلَن تُحْصَرْ فَتُحَدْ So with that, he closes off this beautiful fourth characteristic here. We'll end our class here, inshallah. The fifth and sixth point are a little longer. So we'll continue them in our next session. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants us tawfiq and to embody the amazing character of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That he blesses us with his farsightedness, that he blesses us with firmness, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with simplicity, that he blesses us with humbleness, so that when we interact with people, they are also inspired by our presence. Wa sallallahu ta'ala ala sayyidina Muhammad. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.